to start by asking you in your bulletin, I do have the passage there, and rest assured, I mean, the passage reads fairly quickly, and I'm not going to read the whole extent of the passage right up front. I'm going to read a chunk of it, and then I'm going to move into some points. But I'm basically following this passage of Scripture that's in the bulletin. If you've got your own Bibles, please use them. It's better to be familiar with your own Bibles and where everything is and have your own layout of your own Bible. So please use your own Bible. This is for the benefit of those who may not have brought a Bible this morning. And it's from the ESV translation. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to read a passage, the first 27 verses of Daniel chapter 4. And then I'm going to take it from there. But we'll start off with reading this passage, the first 27 verses. Daniel 4, it's found in the Old Testament. King Nebuchadnezzar, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. It has seemed good to me to show the signs and wonders that the Most High God has done for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion endures from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and prospering in my palace. And I saw a dream that made me afraid. As I lay in bed, the fancies and the visions of my head alarmed me. So I made a decree that all the wise men of Babylon should be brought before me, and that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Then the magicians, the enchanters, the Chaldeans, and the astrologers came in, and I told them the dream, but they could not make known to me its interpretation. At last Daniel came in before me, he who was named Belshazzar, after the name of my God, and in whom the spirit of the holy gods is in. And I told him the dream, saying, O Belshazzar, chief of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you, and that no mystery is too difficult for you, tell me the visions of my dream that I saw and their interpretation. The visions of my head as I lay in bed were these. I saw and behold a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew and became strong, and its top reached to heaven, and it was visible to the ends of the whole earth. And its leaves were beautiful, and its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it, and the birds of the heavens lived in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it. I saw in the visions of my head as I lay in bed, and behold, a watcher, an angel, a holy one, came down from heaven, and he proclaimed aloud and said thus, chop down the tree and lop off its branches, strip off its leaves, scatter its fruit. Let the beasts flee from under it and the birds from its branches, but leave the stump of its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze, amid the tender grass of the field. Let him be wet with the dew of heaven. Let his portion be with the beasts in the grass of the earth. Let his mind be changed from a man's, and let a beast's mind be given to him, and let 7 periods of time pass over him. Could be 7 years, could be 7 months. It's not quite sure. Many take it as 7 years. The sentence is by the decree of the watchers, the decision by the word of the holy ones, to the end that the living may know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives to whom he will and sets over it the lowliest of men. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, saw. And you, O Belshazzar, tell me the interpretation, because all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known to me the interpretation. But you are able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in you. I'm going to be reading on to verse 27. Then Daniel, whose name was Belshazzar, was dismayed for a while, and his thoughts alarmed him. And the king answered and said, Belshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation alarm you. Belshazzar answered and said, my lord, may the dream be for those who hate you, and its interpretation for your enemies. The tree you saw, which grew and became strong, so that its top reached to heaven, and it was visible to the ends of the whole earth, whose leaves were beautiful and its fruit abundant, and in which was food for all, under which beasts of the field found shade, and in whose branches the birds of the heavens lived, it is you, O king, who have grown and become strong. Your greatness has grown, and it reaches to heaven, and your dominion to the ends of the earth. And because the king saw a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump of its roots in the earth, bound with a brand of iron and bronze, in the tender grass of the field, and let him be wet with the dews of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the field, till seven periods of time pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king. It is a decree of the Most High which has come upon my lord the king, that you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and you shall be made to eat like grass like an ox, and you shall be wet with the dew of heaven, and seven periods of time shall pass over you, till you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. And as it was commanded to the stump of the roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be confirmed for you for that time, that you know that heaven rules. Therefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by practicing righteousness, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed, and that there may perhaps be a lengthening of your prosperity. So I'm just going to leave it there. I will read the remaining portion as I go on, but I just want to pray for a sec before we go on. Dear Lord in heaven, I thank you for the privilege of being here this morning. What a privilege it is to be able to read a letter written by a king some 2,500 years ago, where his heart burned, his soul burned with a desire to write down a testimonial that he couldn't be kept silent. He had to write it down. He had to let people know. And here we are 2,500 years later, being able to read the words that he penned so long ago, words for us today. Lord, thank you that we have the privilege to be here this morning to hear these words. And my prayer is that you would guide us all as we read the letter of Nebuchadnezzar, and later as we see the response of his successor, as he saw the writing on the wall and chose not to listen to the heed of the warning of this letter. Lord, let us go back there. Let us go back to Babylon. Let us be a part of this so that we can learn from your word this morning. We all need to hear what Nebuchadnezzar has to say to us. And we just ask that you would guide us this morning as we look into your word, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So I read for you the first portion. I'm not going to reread it. We'll continue on. But as by way of introduction, you know, when I was younger, my favorite subject when I was in school was archaeology. I loved it. I loved history and archaeology. I always enjoyed trying to imagine what it was like to live back during those times. Egypt, Babylon. And as I read them and as I saw pictures of the ruins, I couldn't help but want to just, you know, go in a time machine and go back there and see what it was like. And, you know, when we read our Bibles and we go through passages like this, Daniel is reflecting back to a time of history that you can find in your Bibles in 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles. And you've got to get back there. You've got to put the effort in to maybe read a few extra books on the geography of the time, a Bible dictionary, and find out about these names, these dates, these times, these rulers. When did it happen? Don't let these names just go through and the places, oh, here and oh, there, and make no effort to find out where they are. Try and go back during that time and put yourself in that same place that Nebuchadnezzar was or Daniel was during that time. You've got to make that effort. It makes the word, and I know the Spirit works in your heart, but it makes that word come alive if you can add that in. 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles are parallel passages in the Bible that describe the history of Judah and of Israel during this time. And as you may not be aware of, back in 586 BC, one of these kingdoms, the southern kingdom of Judah, was destroyed in 586 BC by this very same person, Nebuchadnezzar. So we're talking, let's see, the year is 2010, 2,000 years plus 2,600 years ago, this occurred, okay? And Israel was in the northern kingdom. There was a northern kingdom that fell in 722, and then later the southern kingdom in 586. And during that fall, there was an exile of the key people of Judah to Babylon. They went out, and they took the bankers, they took the best school students, They took the artists, the craftsmen, the key people that make a society go, and they ripped them out, and they sent them off to Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar, that was his policy. You know, if I want to take over a country, and I want to make sure that that country doesn't rise up about me, I'll take the heart of that nation, and I'll rip it out, and I'll take it somewhere else. And that's what he did. And Daniel was one of these that he ripped out, and the book of Daniel is about his time in exile in Babylon. Okay? Babylon being where modern-day Iraq is, and regions in around that area. So on the map, if you want to put it on the map, think of that area around Iraq, the time back around 586 BC, but in the time of Daniel would be about 605 BC. So there's some timing, there's a location for you. Okay? So Daniel 4 and 5 are about two events that occurred over a 20-year stretch more than 2,600 years ago. Who was Nebuchadnezzar? What does his name mean? It means, "Oh God, Nabu, protect my son." Is that what you're going to name your child? "Oh God, Nabu, protect my son." That was the name, that's the literal translation of the name Nebuchadnezzar. And he reigned from, again, 605 to about 562 BC. He started out as a prince. He was a mighty general. He was the head of the Babylonian army, and he actually defeated Pharaoh Necho at the Battle of Carchemish in 605 BC. And then later on that year, he ascended to the throne. So he was a great military man. And like I said, he was part of his policy to rip out people and to export them to other nations. And back in around 586 BC, there was an incredible siege of Jerusalem that lasted 2 years, where his army surrounded the city for 2 years and basically starved them out. You know, there's some alarming passages. I don't know if you've ever taken the time to go through some of the things that happened. You know, you can look at some of the prophets, and they talk about what happened on the streets of Jerusalem during that siege. Do you know that there's a passage in Scripture where the mothers got so hungry, they ate their children? Hello? What? In our Bible? Yeah, it's that was that bad, and the hunger was so bad. Could you imagine that? I mean, ask yourself that question. I'm hungry. I'm destitute. I'm going to consider my own self-preservation over my own children. That's how bad it was during that time. And it was Nebuchadnezzar's armies that were sieging the city, and they eventually took the city. See, he was very cruel in his operations. He was an idolater. He worshipped many different gods. The god of Judah, he's just one of many gods. He was rich and famous, and of course, he was filled with pride. If you had to characterize Nebuchadnezzar with one trait, it was his pride. And if I think there is one theme that you want to find throughout your Bible as you read through it, almost every book, almost every major section, not all, but God hates pride. I think there are many commentators that call out pride as the most detestable sin that we have in our hearts. And we're all victim to it. Oh, you may think, oh, I just do this. I'm very humble. But we all deal with pride, and it's one of the worst sins. It hides itself in your heart. But when you get a person like Nebuchadnezzar, who's a warrior, he was rich, he was famous, he was successful, he wore his pride like a necklace. You know, and there's a passage in Scripture that I always like to remember, Psalm 73. And it's Asaph, and he's talking about, and Asaph is a godly person, and he's living a godly life, and he's trying to live for the Lord, but he can't help but he sees the ungodly and the treacherous and the wicked prospering. And he goes, "But as for me, my feet almost stumbled, for I was envious of the arrogant, and I saw the prosperity of the wicked, for they have no pains until death, and their bodies are fat and sleek. And they're not in trouble as others are. And they're not stricken like the rest of mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace." You wearing a necklace of pride this morning? I don't know. You know, when I was younger, I was about 23. I went on a trip to Africa for 6 months. I camped. It was a camping trip. I had finished my undergrad at UBC, and I went into the travel cuts. And I said, you know what? I want to do something completely different. Is there a place that I can go that's different? And they said, how would you like to camp in Africa for 6 months? I wasn't a Christian at the time, so it wasn't like a kind of like a Christian thing. It was a tourist thing. And I said, wow, that sounds just what I'm looking for, going camping in Africa for 6 months. So away I went down to Johannesburg, South Africa. Never had left Canada before, and fly into Joburg and all by myself to meet a bunch of people I've never met before in my life, from Australia and from Europe and from the States. Show up at a hotel at 2 o'clock and meet about 15 people you've never seen for your life, in your whole life. Get on a truck and go on a camping trip for 6 months. You want to take that gamble? It was turned out to be one of the best things I ever did. It was amazing. But I'm speaking about pride here. And I'm saying, well, what's the connection? Pride, camping trip in Africa? What's the connection? The connection was, you know, you go to Africa, you take all your vaccinations and so forth, and you're very careful to wash your hands and make sure you eat, but you don't want to get sick, right? And by and large, it was a fairly healthy trip. But an uncanny, foolish thing was happening. They had a little thing on the truck, and they were keeping track of who hadn't gotten sick yet. So there was this pride, and I remember there was this one woman on the trip from New Zealand, and the trip was nearing its end, and she says, I'm the only one that's never gotten sick on this trip. I've been healthy. And I remember, you know, we were all thinking of slipping something into her food or something. But at this pride, like a necklace, it was like this lei that you see in Hawaii around her neck, and it was just this necklace of pride. And I couldn't help but, to this day, you know, but I'm thinking, Nebuchadnezzar, necklace of pride around the neck. Make sure, check your neck. Do you have a necklace of pride around there? It's amazing how it grows. It starts out as just a little bit, and then it grows, and you kind of walk around. That was Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. Who was Daniel? He's another one in this passage. His name means, my judge is God. My judge is God. That's what Daniel's name means. And he was exiled to Babylon around 605 BC by Nebuchadnezzar and put into, and he went to BU, Babylon University, for a 3-year degree in learning how to serve the king in the palace. And they didn't just take anyone. They had an entrance exam, so to speak. They only took the best. And it says here, if I read here, youths without blemish, right? Good experience, good in appearance, and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, and learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace and to teach them in the literature and language of the Chaldeans. They took the best of the youth, and Daniel was one of them. And they went in, and they were educated for 3 years in Babylon. And, of course, Daniel was gifted with the ability to interpret dreams. So he entered into three years and later became part of the household of Nebuchadnezzar. Some characteristics of this man. You know, he is an incredible person, Daniel. There's two in the Bible that I you know, Joseph and Daniel. Because there's so little said that's bad about them. You know, you can read about Abraham and you can read about David, and they had their dirty laundry, shall we say, right? They committed some pretty heinous crimes. But Daniel and Joseph, you know, they're very similar as well in what happened to them. But they were really devoted to the Lord. Daniel was a very devoted person. He prayed 3 times per day. And it wasn't just some idle prayers. He was even to the point where he got threatened to go to a lion's den just because he wanted to continue praying, right? That prayer mattered to him. He was humble. Unlike Nebuchadnezzar's pride, Daniel was a humble man. Always gave God the credit for whatever he accomplished. And he was trustworthy. And I've come to, you know, when you really think, what does it mean to be trustworthy? Daniel was a very trustworthy person. What does trustworthy mean? What does it mean? Are you trustworthy? You know how you can tell if you're trustworthy or not? You're always getting phone calls. People are always coming to you whenever there's problems because you help solve them. if you're a trustworthy engineer, I work at my workplace, and there are people there that are, you can go with them with any problem, and they seem to find a way to solve it or to help you find a solution. And there are always people lined up at their door, because that's where you go, and you know that if they're assigned a task, they'll get it done. You don't have to keep asking them. You don't have to keep after them. They just do it. And they do it with excellence. A trustworthy person, they're always in demand. They don't have to advertise their abilities. Everyone, the advertising goes through the people. Their reputations precede them. They're always busy. Their doors are busy. Ask yourself, if people don't want to ask you anything, you know? Yeah, we all know things. But do we do it with diligence? Do we really do things with the best of our abilities unto the Lord? Can people come to us and depend upon us? I mean, I put myself down here. I don't know. I don't think I'm that trustworthy when I look at that. But Daniel was. So Nebuchadnezzar, like a lightning bolt, goes to Daniel when there's a trouble for an interpretation to find out about his dream. No one else could do it. Daniel does. He was very trustworthy. You know, just to complete that illustration, they say some people are like wheelbarrows. We got to push them to get them to do anything, and they're easily upset. You ever pushed a wheelbarrow? It's got one wheel on it. Are you a wheelbarrow, or are you trustworthy? But that was Daniel. He's a great model for us. My third point. So first was, who was Nebuchadnezzar? Second, who was Daniel? Third, we've read a chunk of the letter. Let's come back to the letter. And I just want to pick out a few things. Nebuchadnezzar's letter, again, written 2,600 years ago. Some of the things that we can look at in verse 2. It seemed good to me to show the signs and wonders that the Most High God has done for me. Daniel chapter 4, verse 2. It seemed good to me. NIV's got it. It's my pleasure. He wanted to tell you about what God had done for him. Right? We see in verse 3, how great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion endures from generation to generation. Scholars debate, was Nebuchadnezzar saved? Was this a testimony? You know, when we go to the baptismal, when I was at Jarvis Street back in Toronto, and I know that some don't feel comfortable doing it, but we had to read our testimony out before we went into the baptismal tank. We had to write out a little confession of faith about how what the Lord had done in our hearts. Is this Nebuchadnezzar's testimonial? Is this a man that's come to know the Lord? Matthew Henry thinks so, but Calvin disagrees. He thinks this was more of a worldly sorrow, more of a worldly kind of thing, and he was giving assent to the Lord, but he wasn't the Lord. But I differ with Calvin. I think there's a lot of genuine language here, that this is a testimonial of Nebuchadnezzar near the end of his reign, and he's being humbled by the Lord, and he's going to come through this, and he wants people to know what God has done for him. When you became a Christian, did you not want to tell people about this good news? And, you know, you want to keep that alive and keep telling people about the good news. Well, this is a man that wants to tell you about what God has done. And, you know, there's a lot of recognition here in verse 4. I was at ease in my house and prospering in my palace. Well, we're at ease in our lives before we came to know the Lord, going along our merry way. And then the Lord put people and circumstances in our place and drew us to himself. And this is what happened to Nebuchadnezzar, and he wanted to share that truth with people. So we have it recorded here. And I've read down to verse 27. I'm going to pick it up again on verse 28. So Daniel, that trustworthy man, he's gone to Daniel like a lightning bolt. Daniel is a little hesitant because the interpretation is, you know what, Nebuchadnezzar, you're going to be belittled. You're going to become like an animal for 7 periods of time. Could be 7 years, 7 months. Verse 28, Daniel chapter 4. And all this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar, and at the end of 12 months, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. So he heeded Daniel's warning for 12 months. He tried to, well, Daniel said, you know, like if you show your repentance and you show some mercy, it says here, you know, maybe this won't come off. Break off your sins by practicing righteousness and your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed, and maybe this won't happen. And he managed for 12 months. But unless it's of the Lord, it doesn't last. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar, and at the end of 12 months, he was walking on the roof of his royal palace of Babylon, and the king answered and said, "Is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and the glory of my majesty, isn't this wonderful?" As he glorified himself, the true heart of Nebuchadnezzar showing itself. And while the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven, "O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you, and you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and you shall be made to eat grass like an ox. And 7 periods of time shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will." Immediately the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from among men and ate grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair grew as long as eagle's feathers. This guy, hair as long as eagle feathers, and his nails were like bird's claws. Couldn't help but look up in Guinness Book of World Records to find out who has the longest fingernails. Nebuchadnezzar? He wasn't listed there. Nebuchadnezzar was not listed with the longest fingernails, right? I found out that Lee Redmond, a woman, has not cut her nails since 1979. Ooh, that's, what, 31 years or something like that, 30-some-odd years? The longest nail is her right thumb. It's 2 feet 11 inches long. And they showed it in the book in the Guinness, but it was all curled up. You know, it starts to curl back, and it was all curled up. So since 1979, I've been growing these. It's got a picture of her and these kind of these long fingernails, you know, 2 feet 11. That's virtually 3 feet long. Were Nebuchadnezzar's fingernails 3 feet long? I don't know. He only had 7 years, so he couldn't work on them that much. Okay? So I'm at verse 33. "And his nails were like bird's claws. And at the end of days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion." These are words of a person confessing his salvation. "And his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say to him, 'What have you done?'" It almost sounds like a Paul doxology. "And at the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my majesty and splendor returned to me. My counselors and my lord sought me, and I was established in my kingdom, and still more greatness was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are right and his ways are just, and those who walk in pride he is able to humble." He recognized the pride in his heart. He realized that that was enemy number one. He realized that was it. And he was confessing. It's almost a confession of that sin of pride in his heart. I don't know. I'm swayed to think that this letter is a letter of testimony 2,600 years ago, and you're reading it right now. Each one of you in this room are hearing the words of this man. And the question will be, how are you going to respond to that? I'm going to read on quickly. Verse 5, chapter 5, verse 1. His successor, not to be confused with the name that was given to Daniel, this is Belshazzar, different person, okay? King Belshazzar made a great feast, okay? He's a successor of Nebuchadnezzar. He's not his immediate son. The words here kind of refer to Nebuchadnezzar being his father, but it's his father once removed, okay? So it's a grandfather relationship here. So just keep that in mind. Belshazzar, King Belshazzar made a great feast. So this is now Nebuchadnezzar's died, and his successor, his grandson, it refers to his son in the text, but many think that this is a synonymous, that the successors were referred to in such a manner. It's no wrongness here. It's just the manner in which the language is cast. Belshazzar made a feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in the front of 1,000. And Belshazzar, when he had tasted the wine, commanded the vessels of gold and silver that Nebuchadnezzar, his father, his predecessor, had taken out of the temple in Jerusalem be brought, that the king and his lords, his wives and his concubines might drink from them, that they be brought in golden vessels that had been taken out of the temple in the house of God in Jerusalem, and the king and his lords, his wives and his concubines drank from them. They had a wild party. And they were drinking from golden goblets from the temple in Jerusalem. He was having a wild party, and they drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. Immediately the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace opposite the lampstand. I often wonder, what did that look like? Was it this big? You know, what does it say? Literally, immediately the fingers of a human hand. How big was that hand? Was it an average size hand? Or was it one of these big jumbo-sized hands that wrote on the wall, right? I don't know. I would think maybe it was a human hand. So it's got to be like a normal-sized hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace opposite the lampstand. And the king saw the hand as it wrote. So he's watching, and all it is this hand drawing on the wall. Okay? Then the king's color changed. He became pale, right? He's afraid, and his thoughts alarmed him, and his limbs gave way, and his knees knocked together. And the king called loudly to bring in the enchanters, the Chaldeans, and the astrologers. And the king declared to the wise men of Babylon, "Whoever reads this writing and shows me its interpretation shall be clothed with purple, have a chain of gold around his neck, and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." Then all the king's wise men came in, but they could not read the writing or make known to the king the interpretation. Then the king Belshazzar was greatly alarmed, and his color changed, and the lords were perplexed. They couldn't solve this one. The queen, because of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banqueting hall, and the queen declared, "O king, live forever. Let not your thoughts alarm you or your color change. There is a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. In the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father the king, made him chief of the magicians, enchanters, Chaldeans, and astrologers. Because an excellent spirit, knowledge, and understanding to interpret dreams, explain riddles, and solve problems were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belshazzar," different name. "Now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation." Mr. Trustworthy, you go to him. Then Daniel was brought in before the king, and the king answered and said to Daniel, "You are that Daniel, one of the exiles of Judah, whom the king my father brought from Judah. I heard of you that the spirit of the gods is in you, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom are found in you. Now the wise men, the enchanters, have been brought in before me to read this writing and make known to me its interpretation, but they could not show the interpretation of the matter. But I have heard that you can give interpretation and solve problems. Now if you can read the writing and make known to me its interpretation, you shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around your neck and shall be the third ruler of the kingdom." Woo. But Daniel, you know, characteristic humility. Then Daniel answered and said before the king, "Let your gifts be for yourself and give your rewards to another. Nevertheless, I will read the writing to the king and make known to him the interpretation. O king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar, your father, kingship and greatness and glory and majesty. And because of the greatness that he gave him, all peoples, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he would, he killed, and whom he would, he kept alive, and whom he would, he raised up, and whom he would, he humbled. But when his heart was lifted up and his spirit was hardened, so that he dealt proudly, he was brought down from the kingly throne, and his glory was taken from him. And he was driven from among the children of mankind, and his mind was made like that of a beast, and his dwelling was with the wild donkeys. He was fed grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, until he knew that the Most High God rules the kingdom of mankind and sets over it whom he will. And here's the catch verse, verse 22. And you, his son Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, though you knew all this. He knew of Nebuchadnezzar's letter. He knew of what Nebuchadnezzar had to say to him, but he chose to ignore it. But you have lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven. That's the definition of pride, really. And the vessels of his house have been brought in before you, and you and your lords, your wives, and your concubines have drunk wine from them, and you have praised the gods of silver and of gold and of bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which do not see or hear or know, but the God in whose hand is your breath, sounds like Acts 17, and whose are all your ways, you have not honored. So the successor of Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar here, he had knew about this letter, but he chose to ignore it. Maybe he's like a lot of people. He thought, well, you know what? I'll whoop it up for a while. I'll have a few parties, clink a few glasses, drink out of the gold goblets. And at some point later on, yeah, I'll do what my my grandfather said, and I'll come to know this God. But you know what? The writing was on the wall. And that writing was a writing of judgment on him. He wasn't given another opportunity. That night, if we read on, and I won't read that part, he was taken. He was overthrown. He was killed. And the Medes and the Persian uprising happened, and he was deposed of. That was the end. So the question is, you're reading this here today. What is your response when you read this writing? What is your response? You know, I didn't realize it, but the title, I guess Facebook, people can write on your wall. Is that what happens when you have a Facebook account? People can write on your wall? Is there writing on your wall? And who's writing on the wall? Is it God's writing? Is he writing on your wall in Facebook? Because if he is, it's the end. Because this writing was a condemnation. It was not. I'll give you one last chance, Belshazzar. Sign God. That wasn't the writing on his wall. It was, it's done. You've been found wanting. Your testimony, your chance came when this letter was read to you. And you knew these things. And you chose to ignore them. Right now, everyone in this room, every single person in this room, has heard this letter. What is your response? Have you already made that response? Great. We're going to have the Lord's Supper after this, and we're going to celebrate in that. But you think you can sit in the middle? You know, I teach a lot of the young kids downstairs, and you know, you tell them you got to believe in Jesus, you got to know the Lord. We don't want any false professions of faith. But there's no middle ground in the Bible. Either the Lord Jesus is your king and your Lord, or Satan is. And there's no middle ground. You can't be in the middle. You know, we often think, well, I'm not like Satan. I don't do those kind of things. But you know, I'm not really quite ready to accept the Lord either. And you somehow think you're in this middle ground where you're not on the bad side. And I'm not really doing what I should do for the Lord. I'm in the middle. There's no middle ground biblically. You're either for the Lord or you're against him. If you're not following the Lord, if you haven't made a profession of faith, if there's not a genuine repentance, just like I believe Nebuchadnezzar made in his letter, your ruler, your mentor, your Lord is Satan. That's what the Bible says. And you can sit there and brush it off all you want. But if the Bible is true, and I believe it is, that's how it breaks it up. Two categories. There's no middle ground here. And that's the letter that Nebuchadnezzar has for you. So, as we go to the Lord's table, there might be some here that don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior, that the table is for those who trust in the Lord. But at this point, please ponder Nebuchadnezzar's letter to you, and is there writing on your wall? And you can't, you know, it's not wise to put things like this off. You should really think seriously about them if you don't know Jesus Christ. So I'll leave it there and ask Pastor to come up.
Thank you. That was good. Well, that has been a good challenge. And as we prepare to take the Lord's table, one of the purposes of taking the Lord's table is that it provides an opportunity for all of us to examine ourselves. And so this is a prime opportunity to do that. As we prepare for the Lord's table, we're going to sing hymn number 361. We'll sing the first three verses, "Near the Cross." Now, the cross is the place where God humbles us, because the one person in history who had no sin died for our sins. And if we stand near the cross and understand it, the only right response is to humble ourselves. And if we refuse to, we need to understand that the cross is just like the letter that King Nebuchadnezzar wrote. It is that place that calls for a response of humbling ourselves before God, confessing that we are sinners and that we need forgiveness. It is also that place where we find forgiveness. So let's sing the first three verses of "Near the Cross," and then we will take the Lord's table together, and then we'll sing the final verse. We'll stand together.